You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
So, amen. It's good. It's all good. We are in the book of Acts. It's the second book written by the good Dr. Luke. And we went through the Gospel of Luke, and we finished last year. It took us 20 months to go through the Gospel of Luke. You remember that? Okay. Those who were here, it took 20 months. Now, I have a confession to make. Earlier in my life, I used to make fun of people who took forever to go through a book. My friends, other pastors, they go, yeah, we just went through Ephesians, and, you know, we were in there for 12 years. And, you know, it's like, how could you, it takes about 35 minutes to read through the book of Ephesians. And so we'd go like this, Paul, 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 an apostle. That's good for a six-week series. Okay, let's move on. And, you know, we just make fun of them just going over and over. But I'm telling you that the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's rich. And there's much more in there than we could ever possibly. And by the way, there is a message in the one word, Paul. You know what it is? It's that there are changed lives when people encounter Jesus, because his name used to be Saul. And now it's Paul. And so, I mean, you can go and get in there and dig and get some stuff in there. But anyway, so we spent all that time on Luke. Now Luke has written a part two. You know, usually the sequel to a movie is not as good as the first one. Rarely ever is it good. There's a few, you know, classics that are good, you know, one, two, three, whatever. But this book of Acts continues right on from the Gospel of Luke into the book of Acts. Now, these two are historical books. They've been verified. Their authenticity has been verified over and over and over, found to corroborate the stuff that's in here. Luke would write down names and titles and cities and dates and all of these things. In all of our history, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles are very, very accurate. They are reliable. In fact, much more reliable than other sources in antiquity. So if I said to you, Abraham Lincoln never existed, you would say, what are you talking about? And I would say, well, have you met him? And you say, no. I said, well, then he didn't exist. And so people say that now about Jesus, when in actuality, there were not only hundreds, but thousands of eyewitnesses, and even among non-believers in the historical account, Jesus was there. And so all of that is verified, the stuff in Luke and in Acts, over and over and over. They'll dig up, like they didn't know that the term proconsul and some of these other titles that they had, they said, oh, those didn't even exist. It's in the Bible. They didn't even, so then they dig up a tomb or a big archive somewhere or find a library that's hidden under the desert sand, just like Indiana Jones, and they'll go in there and they go, so-and-so was the proconsul. It was like this. So it's verified over and over. In fact, thousands of times Scripture has been verified through the archaeological account. If you like that stuff, man, get into it, dig into it, research that, and become a resource on that. I was telling the leaders the other night that if you will read 1 hour a day for 7 years, and people go, oh, they've already quit. They haven't even heard. You mean I got to give up Dancing with the Stars, and I got to give up Walking Dead and O'Reilly? It's like, oh my goodness. Yeah, if you read 1 hour a day on one subject for 7 years, you will be considered an international expert on that subject. But most people don't dedicate the time to get good at one or two things. And I challenge you, especially young people, get good at two or three or four things. And so we can depend on you. We can use you as a resource. And anyway, whatever is your passion, get in there and use it for God's glory. So we have these two books. Let me read you the first account in Luke. This is Luke writing to his friend Theophilus. Now, Theophilus means beloved of God or loved of God, and it's most excellent Theophilus, so he was probably a person with rank and title and education, but he loved Jesus and he wanted to know more about, and he wanted details. And so this is great, not only for Theophilus, but also for us. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples, having carefully investigated everything. This is Luke. It's his pattern. He's meticulous. He doesn't take anybody's word for it. There's a lot of you sitting out here. You don't take anybody's word for it. You got to check it out yourself. There's other people that go, I trust him. He checked it out. It's good enough for me. Like this. In fact, that's most people. But there are a few people that need facts and they need the investigation. And so Theophilus was one of those. And Luke was one who carried that out. And so he wrote, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain. And I'm telling you, you can be certain. In Scripture, Scripture is reliable. If you know, I've taught classes and I teach them from time to time on the reliability of Scripture, how you can be certain of these things. And so it's amazing. You can not only be certain, but you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. And so now Jesus has fulfilled his purpose on earth. He has died. He's risen again. The Gospels are over, and now there's an account of the early church, and Jesus is in the first few verses here of the book of Acts where the good doctor Luke continues on. So now we're in Acts chapter 1 where we're going to start today on our new series. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. All right, let me just stop there. This isn't in my preach today, but I want to tell you that Jesus worked to advance the kingdom of God until the day he left this earth. And I'm telling you that if you're a believer, your job doesn't end until the day Jesus calls you home. And so we might retire from a career, but we don't retire from the kingdom. And I told my family this. I said, listen, I'm more than likely, I'm the oldest, I'm the first one to go between my immediate family, wife, kids, grandkids. Probably 90% chance, 95% chance, I'm going to be the first one to go. So you're going to have to suffer through all that. You're going to have to mourn probably for months, probably for years, years, and just, you know, like, it'll be hard to get through. But I want you to know, if I'm on that hospital bed and my eyes are closed and I can't respond and they got tubes in me, if there's one brain wave left, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be praying that the kingdom of God will be advanced in the people I love, the people I know, the sphere of influence that I've had. I'm going to pray that God's purposes will be done in you. And that's how it is for each one of us. Until he calls us home, we have a job to do. So that was free. That was a 25-cent sermon. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus said that I don't do anything unless the Father tells me. He's calling me home. He's going to send another comforter. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your wisdom. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to be your strength and your sustenance. This is the promise from the Father, the Holy Spirit, to come. Which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so, before documenting the rest of this story, I just want to say a couple things that Luke starts out here. He says two very important things. He says, one, that it's an indisputable fact that Jesus rose from the dead, right from the get-go. And number two is that the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit's presence and power working in our life. Because without those two things, we have no hope and we have no power to complete what he's called us to do. Hope is a big deal. Hope is one of the big three. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, or charity if you have the King James, faith, hope, and charity. These three, the greatest of these is love. But hope is one of the big three. Our faith and our hope. It's the hope that we say we have. It's what causes us to see and to prepare what's ahead and to live for the future that God has destined for us. So without hope and without power, the church is devoid of any kind of anything to give to a dying and hurting world or any strength or presence to carry it out. So what was true in the first century is true for us today. So some points out of here. Number one, Jesus demonstrated what he taught. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus didn't only talk the talk, he walked the walk. He did what he taught us. You've heard that old saying, do as I say, not as I do. That's like a poor example. We should say, do as I do and as I say. Paul says to Timothy, the things you've seen and heard in me, that's the stuff you do and the stuff you say, teach these to faithful witnesses who are able to teach others also. Faithful men and women who are able to teach others also. And so our words and our actions demonstrate what's in our heart there. Now Jesus, he showed kindness to the woman at the well. First century Jewish people, good Jewish people, didn't speak to Samaritans. They didn't like Samaritans. This woman was a Samaritan. A gentleman would never address a lady with nobody else present there. And so Jesus went up and talked to this lady. He's breaking all kinds of social protocols here. And he demonstrated the prophetic heart, and he discussed with her questions. And she realized that Jesus was the Messiah. She ran into the city and said, come and see this man who's told me everything. So Jesus not only said to love the down and outer and to care about a lost and hurting world, he actually went out and did it himself. And there was the woman that was thrown at the feet of Jesus, caught in adultery, and the man wasn't caught and brought there. That's another whole sermon. But the woman was thrown before Jesus and all the religious people. Don't you just love it when religious people get all this? Start telling you the rules. You're breaking the rules. And they go, this woman was caught in adultery, and the law says that she needs to be stoned to death. You know, they're giving their whole complaint to Jesus. They were trying to trick him and see what he would do. They knew he probably wouldn't do anything. Then they'd have to accuse him. But while they're talking, I can just imagine. The Bible doesn't say this, but I can imagine Jesus thinking, yeah, I know what the law says. I wrote it. I'm the Word of God. And so you're telling me what I already know. And Jesus goes, yeah, he didn't contradict. He goes, okay, so go ahead. If you're without sin, go ahead. I could just see them all. And it says it started with the older ones because we're wiser. All right? We get it a little bit sooner. All right? So they go like this. Can you just see that? They just walk away like this. And it says the last one, you know, the young zealot guy, the guys that are on fire, you know. They realize that none of them were without sin. They all had sin. Jesus didn't say disregard the law. He said, sure, go ahead. If you're without sin, do it. And so Jesus began to challenge the practices of the religious people. He loved people where they're at. He didn't say you have to become perfect and then I'll love you. He said, I'll take you right where you're at. And he said, listen, lady, I know you've done this, so I don't condemn you, but don't do it anymore. Go your way and sin no more. So And, you know, that's all it takes for some of us. When you know you messed up, you've royally screwed up, nobody has to tell you. Like, when people start telling you where you messed up, you go, listen, I know the depths of depravity in me more than anybody else. I know I messed up. So you don't have to add to that. And when we're standing open-armed before God and say, God, I messed up. And God says to you, all right, get up, go along the road. Don't do that anymore. That's his forgiveness. That's his style. That's what he does for us. It doesn't mean that he overlooks sin. He didn't overlook sin. Jesus paid the price for that sin already. And God said, if you turn to me wholeheartedly, I will declare you as a righteous person. Just get on with it. Keep going. Don't wallow your whole life in self-pity, You got too much work to do. In fact, I'm telling you, you don't have enough time in your life to get over every issue. Remember Grant Crawford the other week is saying his little 10-year-old boy came up to him and said, that waitress has issues. And he's going, he goes, well, what made it? She's telling me. She says, I told her that you would come and pray for her because you're a pastor. You know, you'll sort it all out. And so, but everybody has issues. Everybody has issues. Some issues are more in front. Other issues are hidden. We all have issues. I'm telling you, you don't have enough time in your life to deal with all your issues. To go lay on a couch. I'm not saying that people don't need good counseling once in a while, biblical counseling, but we don't have enough time to go sort everything out. We have enough time to do this. God, I am a sinner. Here I stand with nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. And you're offering me life and hope and purpose and a destiny. I'll take it. I'll exchange my rags for your robe of righteousness. And from this point on, I'm going to walk towards you. I don't have enough time to live backwards. I have enough time to go forward. And so that's our hope. And that's our future. So Jesus demonstrated what he taught. The most important being, he said, I'm going to die for your sins and I'm going to rise up on the third day. And he did it. He practiced what he taught. Number two, Jesus gave his apostles commands. And now we're responsible for them too. Isn't that amazing? No. Jesus brought grace. The Old Testament was law. There's no more rules. There's no more rules here. You know, actually, Jesus did say and give us a lot of commands. He did. How about, you must be born again? How about, come to me? How about, repent? Are those suggestions? Son, I think you should, or son, clean your room. That's not a suggestion. All right? There's commands that we've received from the Father. Believe in me. Love me. Let the children come to me. Don't forbid them, he said. Those are all commands. Listen to me. Keep alert. Watch out. Pray, give, love each other. Don't let anyone mislead you. Take courage. Love your neighbor. I love this one. Be of good cheer. We are commanded to be of good cheer. He goes, in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Where's our perspective? Where are we looking and gazing down from? Are we in the dirt pecking like chickens? Or are we eagles soaring above the storm? God's given you the ability to fly. Now, that's not literal. Don't go around and say, this church says you can fly. So, do you know what I'm talking about? Just pick. Like looking at problems, looking at things that are so close to here. Just take a step back. All right? And see from God's perspective. In Matthew 28, we call this the Great Commission. This is the very end of Matthew, the gospel account of Matthew. Jesus says, Go therefore and make disciples. The root word of disciple has in it discipline, where we have to discipline ourselves in life and godliness. Make disciples of all nations. That Greek word there for nations is ethnos, all people groups. Every people group. There's not just a national boundary and that's one people group. Like India has thousands of people groups in it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's a good little illustration there for the Trinity. One God, eternally existent in three persons. Baptizing them in the name, singular, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So their instruction was to teach people to obey everything that he commanded. It's one thing to teach people to teach people what Jesus commanded. You could teach your kids. These are commands of your neighbor. That means you got to love your brothers and sisters, and you know you got to do. It's one thing to just learn the commands. It's a different thing to teach people to obey those commands. So when we're raising our kids, we don't want to. In the book Gospel Powered Parenting, it says we don't want to just raise a bunch of kids to be a bunch of little rule following Pharisees. Legalistic, we want their heart to change. We want to mold their heart to have a heart after God. And so this is the whole Great Commission, but there's obedience required. And so now that we've heard it, we're responsible for it. Just like when you listen to a preach on a radio. Some people have three preachers on the way, their favorite preachers on the way to work, and three on the way home. That's just Mondays. And then Tuesday, there's another whole slew of them and another whole bunch back. You know what? Every time you hear truth, you're accountable for it. How about living and practicing what you already know? Work on that for a while. I'm not saying don't learn, but the Bible talks about people who always learn and never come to the knowledge of truth. We're just always learning like this. We're like a big library. It's like Google. Mr. Google, I don't know who he is, but he knows everything. You just go on there, you ask him, and he'll give you 5 million websites that have an answer. It's just amazing. So, yeah, okay, anyway. Number three, I love this one. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I love this. In verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Okay, here I am alive. Now I want to prove it to you again. I'm alive. I'll prove you another proof. I'm alive. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. Many proofs. I don't know how many is. But he walked with them. He talked with them. He ate with them. He grabbed Thomas and goes, I don't care if you're sorry for what you said about I have to see him to believe, you know, like believe. I don't care if you're sorry. Get over here and put your hand on my side. Put your hand in my hands. I'm proven to you, and I'm going to eat with you. Yeah. You know, you've all seen the movies. Ghosts can't eat. Ghosts can't eat. If they eat, it just like falls down. Like this, right? We all know those things. We're savvy, ghost savvy. So Jesus ate with his disciples. He gave them many convincing proofs. And it says, I tweeted this later while I was preparing for this week. I'm going, you know, it's really hard to argue that somebody is dead when they're standing right in front of you. What did I say? It's difficult to argue that someone is dead when that person is the one you're actually speaking to. You're dead. And they're saying, oh, really? Can I have another bite of fish? You know, like this. It's difficult. They knew he was alive. And how do we know that they knew he was alive? Because they changed. From that point on, they were mamby-pamby, little Wilbur Milquetoast guys that would run away at the first accusation that they're going to get hurt or tortured for knowing Jesus just before that. And now that Jesus had risen from the dead, and once they're full of the Holy Spirit, they're going to go out and they're all going to die for him. And so, you might go out and agree to lie with two or three people. Okay, let's say this. Let's start a new religion. Let's tell everybody that Jesus was dead. And then they come to torture you, and you go, okay, wait a minute, we're just kidding. We're just kidding. No, but they said, here I stand. I can do no other. That's what Mark said. Because I can't change. They said, recant. When he was up before the, what they call it, Inquisitions. Said to Martin Luther, recant. He goes, I can't. Here I stand. I can do no other. And so the disciples turned into these fortified, strong witnesses for Jesus because Jesus was alive. Number four, we'll never be truly effective witnesses without the help of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait. I know you've seen me alive. I know you're excited. But wait. Because if you try to do it in your own strength, you're going to burn out. If you try to get these enterprises going, up here, it might work for a season. A Chinese pastor came to America. I'm pretty sure it was Chinese. He came and he said, I am absolutely surprised by how much the church in America has been able to accomplish without the Holy Spirit. We're so full of ourselves and our ideas and our ingenuities, but actually none of that will last for eternity without the presence of Almighty God. going before us. You know, when people gather in here, you know what the promise is? The Bible says that where two or three are gathered in his name, and just so you know, we're gathered in the name of Jesus here this morning. Not in the name of a person or the name of a church. We are gathered because we are Christians, Christians, Christ followers. That's why we're here. And we're a people that is gathered around the name of Jesus. So when people do that, his presence is here. So people feel something they might not be able to describe. They might feel a warmth. They might feel a sense of community or unity. They might feel a strengthening, or they might feel a little bit encouraged. And they can't explain it. They might be singing a song, and they might be crying, and there's no reason why. It's because Almighty God is capturing your heart. And when people come together, that's what happens. And they're changed. Sin cannot stand in the presence of God. It's very uncomfortable to say, I'm going to continue sinning and I'm going to stand in front of a holy God anyway. It's really hard to do that. Unless you say, you know what? I don't know it all. I've got some changing to do. I know that changing won't save me. Jesus already has. But I want to change because I want to become more Christ-like, because I love him with all my heart. And I want to follow hard after him. And I don't want this just to be a game, some kind of religious exercise to go to week after week. But I actually want God to grip my heart. And I want to be changed from the inside out. And we need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. So how many mistakes have we made? How many seasons of unfruitfulness have we plunged ahead in, headlong into, because we went in our own strength, our own devices or plans, without the presence of the Holy Spirit? And Jesus uses the word Holy Spirit baptism, by the way. This is very interesting, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. A lot of folks have trouble with that. That's not in the Bible. Well, yes, it is, because Jesus said it himself. The Greek word is baptizo. Baptizo is a Greek word where we get baptism, and it means to plunge in, to immerse. And so J. Rodham Williams, a theologian, has a description of the Holy Spirit baptism. I just love this, so I'm going to read the whole thing here. Holy Spirit baptism is the idea of being enveloped in the reality of the Holy Spirit. Since to be baptized in water means literally to be immersed in, plunged under, or even drenched or soaked with, then to be baptized in the Holy Spirit can mean no less than that. In immersion, no part of the body is left untouched. Everything goes under. So with spirit baptism, the whole being of a person, body, soul, and spirit, is imbued with the Spirit of God. Likewise, the community of those who are so baptized is profoundly affected in its total life. Both individual and community are touched in every area by the presence and power of the living God. So if you're a person who comes in, there's a lady in this church who's a couple years ago, she gave her heart to Christ. She had gone to church for years and years, but she finally really understood, I got to give my life to Christ. And she said something happened to her instantly as she was sitting right over in a section right over here. She said it was, here's what she said. She goes, it's like my heart can see. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing when God grips you? You are changed for forever. I love that. Now, getting baptized in the Holy Spirit can happen at conversion. There's many instances in the New Testament where people were filled with the Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit came upon them right when they said yes to Jesus. And there's also many instances where people were filled with, or the Holy Spirit fell upon them at a later time. So we're not going to argue about when it happens. It can happen either one. It's when a person says, in an ongoing way, they say, I want to be full. I want everything that you have for me, God. So, yeah, thanks. A couple years ago, I taught a series here on the Holy Spirit. I think it's 9 parts. But we edited it down so they're nice and concise. But everything from my past, Terry's and my dad's were pastors. And neither one of our churches that we grew up, our dads were best friends, so we grew up together. neither one of our churches really embraced the things of the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit wasn't mentioned unless you were singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity." That's about as close as we got. Didn't talk about the Holy Spirit much. Francis Chan grew up in a church like that, and he wrote a book called The Forgotten God, where we don't think much about the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, her dad and my dad love the Lord, and they love to tell people about Jesus, and they get saved, and they saw their lives being radically changed, going from darkness to life. And you can't do that without the Holy Spirit working into you. So don't tell them, but they had the Holy Spirit, all right? Only the Holy Spirit. Don't tell them, though, all right? So then we, in our early adult life, we go to a church who swings way over the other way. And I told the first service, I said, if there were chandeliers in that room, we would have swung from them. All right? And it was like the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit. It was fun. We saw miracles, 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 miracles. People giving their hearts to Christ. There was joy. And both of these styles are way different, but yet the commonality was they loved Jesus, they exalted the name of Jesus, they depended on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And yes, I think they could have been stretched out a bit by embracing like words of knowledge and prophetic words and praying for the sick to get healed and those kind of things. There's things that are clear in Scripture. And so over the last 40 years, we've seen the church, in America, particularly in the West, Western countries around the world, kind of this side and this side are coming much closer together and actually realizing there could be excesses over here, there could be restraints over here, and let's actually see what the Word of God says and get a healthy mix of the Word of God as the final authority on all matters of life and truth and the Holy Spirit working. And we can be flying on that plane with two wings, the Word and the Spirit, all right? We don't have to be one or the other. Don't you want both wings on your airplane? I do. And so you can listen to that series if you want to get more in depth. That. Or if you're a small group leader, sometime take 9 weeks and listen through those and study the Holy Spirit. Let's have some takeaways before we go home. Number one, please, 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 if you haven't, give your life to Christ today. If you haven't said yes to Jesus, no, seriously, seriously, giving your heart to Jesus, do it today. Don't leave today without saying yes. Does that mean you have to be a brilliant theologian and know all the answers of the universe? No. It means you're saying, God, I believe in you. I don't know all the answers. I'm asking good questions, but I want to follow Jesus. I want to make you Lord of my life. Seriously, you could just say something like this. After reading John 3:16 and 17, It's very clear. This is out of the New Living Translation. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone, King James, whosoever, everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. So you could say something like this. If you've never really given your heart to Christ, you could say something like this. Dear God, I've sinned. Please forgive me. Don't try to skirt that one. Don't try to say, you know, really in the cosmic scales of justice, I've done more good than bad. No, no, no. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not only harmatia is the word sin, that means miss the mark. It's like an arrow. You're shooting at the bullseye. It misses the mark. None of us can hit the mark. Not only do we not hit his righteousness, but we hit something else that is not good. That's what we usually hit. Boing. Dear God, I've sinned. Just acknowledge that. Please forgive me. I know Jesus took my place. That's what he did on the cross. He took your place, took my place. He paid the price for me. I believe that. Thank you for forgiving me. I receive it. Please be in charge of my life. Thank you for saving me. I want to live for you. I want to live for you, God, from this day on, every moment from now on, I want to live for you. You know, if you said that for the first time today and you really mean it, something takes place in here. In heaven, there's like a there's like a judge's bench, and he has the gavel, and he pounds it on the desk, and he says, "I declare that person forgiven. They are now in right standing with me. Nothing they did could earn that. Jesus paid the price, but I will accept his sacrifice on their behalf." You pass from death to life, from darkness to light. You're now a Christian, Christ follower. Jesus called it being born again. And if you do that, you could take communion. Communion is for people who have said yes to Jesus, not for members of this church. We're going to celebrate communion in a few minutes. You can say, "Jesus, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Wow. I will not forget your sacrifice." That's why Jesus said, "As often as you will, do this in remembrance of me." That's what communion is. It's just remembering what Jesus did. Do you remember a grandparent? Most of us know a grandparent. Some of us know a great-grandparent. A few of us met a great-great-grandparent. Nobody here knows their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparent. They pass on to the fading images of history. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat with his friends and said, "Will you remember me? I'm going to die for you. Will you remember me?" And we remember that night. Some of us have an image of a Leonardo da Vinci Last Supper painting where everybody sits on one side of the table. When does that happen? So some people have a concoction of a movie image in their head. Some people just see friends sitting around a table, reclining around a table. Whatever it is, Jesus said, "Will you remember what I did for you? I'm going to die for you. Will you remember that?" And so that's what communion is celebrating. The Lord's Supper is like remembering that. And you can be join in with the celebration. Number two, so our takeaway today, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. When Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's ongoing and present. He says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we say, "Well, I said yes to Jesus 40 years ago and he's been my rock ever since." Like this, and nothing has taken place since then. I'm telling you, when you buy a new car, do you expect that first tank of gas to last the entire 200,000 miles the car is supposed to last? Huh? No, you got to constantly keep on filling that car. Now, that's a very shallow earthly example, but you get the idea. If we try to always go without ever spending time, and it's a good time. Every time you fill that gas tank up, you're standing there at the pump just watching this go by, just say, "God, you know, actually I need your filling too. Thank you. Thank you for being my provider. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for making me part of your family. Thank you for the air I breathe. Thank you for my family and friends. In this difficult circumstance that I'm going in, I don't necessarily thank you for that, but I'll thank you in that. And I thank you that I have peace in the midst of turmoil. And I praise you and I worship you." And you spend time with God, whether it's the first thing in the morning or you're driving or in the shower in the backyard or whatever it is, and spend time in his word and spend time in worship and get filled up constantly. "God, fill me. Fill me, fill me." Because if I don't, I'll be a person that burns out because I'm just trying to do this in my own strength. And Jesus said, "Wait, wait for it. Make sure that you go out in the name of Jesus and the power and presence of my Spirit and to do this thing that I've called you to do." It's an ongoing process in us. Dave Kraft wrote a book on Christian leadership, and he said this. He said, of all the people that start out wanting to serve the Lord in leadership, maybe full-time Christian ministry or you know, like serving God in the church or leadership or whatever, 30% make it to the end. That's not so good. 70% bail out. You know why? Because we try to do it in our own strength. And we get tired and we get worn out. We need the supernatural infilling and presence of God to carry us through. Otherwise, it gets old. It gets old. We need God to walk with us. If you're a believer, you've given your life to Jesus, and you're just walking around like this, and you got like 32 octane in your engine, you need that good stuff. You need the good stuff. By the way, 32 is really bad. You need the good stuff. Up in the above the 90s and maybe even in the 200s, 250s. Bzz, like this. Then you can enjoy the journey. Yeah. We don't want to just survive the journey, do we? No. Don't we want to enjoy the journey? Man, oh man. It's so fun to be right in the slipstream. Have you ever gone rafting? It's so much easier to get in the middle of the river. Some of us, we go rafting, we go, yeah, we want to enjoy those rapids, but we're going to hold on to those snags and crags and rocks on the side and slow ourselves down. This is too fast. But to get right in the middle, man, he's doing all the work. Doing all the work. All you do is take the paddle and go, yes, Lord, I'll go this way. Yes, Lord, I'll go this way. Yes, Lord, I'll go this way. Just responding to his whispers and let him power you through.